There's been quite a noticeable theme in our music this morning about the trustworthy nature of our God, and I want to read some verses for you from Psalm chapter 20 that I was thinking about as we were singing a number of these songs, and then I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer before we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. So if you want to read along, you're welcome to Psalm chapter 20. If not, you can just listen, and then we'll pray. This is a psalm of David where David writes, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over our salvation, or your salvation, in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the King. May he answer us when we call." Let's pray together. Father, we are really amazed that, Lord, you have shown favor to us in these different ways that we have just read about and we've sung about. And Lord, we have to think of our salvation and think of how much we brought to the cross, which was really nothing other than our sin. And Lord, how you gave of the deepest and most richest example of love by sending your Son to die for us on the cross, to pay for sin, to atone for sin, to grant forgiveness to those who call upon him. Lord, we are certainly indebted to you for eternity, for offering us something we couldn't earn, something we certainly couldn't deserve on our own. Lord, all this is really just one example, and it's a huge example of why you are trustworthy, why you are our rock, why, as we've just sung, you are our Redeemer. Lord, we want to put our trust in you each and every day. We want to grow in our trust in you. We want to be mindful and be aware often that you are a God who changes not. You are a God who has sovereignly and does sovereignly ordain and function in the universe that we see as chaotic, and we can't always interpret what is going on around us, but you are steadfast and true, and for that we trust you. Lord, as we consider again your word, we know it too is trustworthy. We know it too provides for us spiritual resources to deepen understanding of who you are, to grow us in our faith, and help us to understand how we can be more like you. And we just pray for ourselves this morning as we look at your word that we would interpret it correctly. We'd understand the subject of rewards in a very real and practical way, that we would understand why you grant rewards. We would understand what our motivations should be. And ultimately, we pray that you would help us to see you, to see your Son as the greatest of all rewards. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we commend our time to you in your word, in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. We're just going to read three verses out of this chapter in a few minutes. Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. And the subject or the title of this message this morning is just simply Receiving Rewards. So we're going to talk a lot about rewards this morning from the Bible and ask a number of questions that I will mention in just a few moments. Just kind of on a personal level, the first award that I ever remember receiving was in third grade. We were living, my family, in a little town in northeast Oklahoma named Pryor, and it was a town of maybe less than 10,000 people. And in third grade, most of my friends were basically getting involved in one of two sports, either t-ball or soccer. And I didn't want to be left out, so I decided at that point in my life, alongside of the encouragement of my parents, that I needed to do one of those two things. So I first considered T-ball, and I could never figure it out. I couldn't figure out why there was no pitcher like I saw on TV. And I did like the idea that in the dugouts, kids were chewing bubble gum and spitting seeds, and I thought that sounded pretty cool. But I could never figure out T-ball. I couldn't really throw a ball very well. I was a lot better with my legs, had stronger legs, so soccer seemed like a much better alternative for me. And so I tried out for one of the local soccer teams, or maybe tryouts for stretch. I signed up and paid money, or my parents paid money. That's probably more accurate. And I like soccer a lot more. I like the idea of running back and forth. And when I first got involved in soccer, I had no idea what position I wanted to play. So I started kind of with what I perceived to be kind of the glory position, you know, scoring goals. And so I thought maybe I'll try that, but I could never score a goal. All my balls would sail high or wide, and I could kick the ball hard, but I just couldn't, no accuracy whatsoever. So that didn't work out. And the next spot I thought would be, well, goalie sounds pretty cool. You know, you get to kind of save the day, except I never saved the day. The first game I got to play as goalie, I gave up 10 goals in the first half. And my coach graciously, you know, to a small third grader said, we're going to find you something else to do. So I found my spot on defense. Some of the advantages I had over a lot of the other kids in that grade where I was much bigger, I was a physical player, I liked to kind of be rough. I would often get fouls and that sort of thing, and I could kick the ball really hard and far. So my coach said, I think you need to play some defense. You know, you need to be kind of an intimidating force as much as you can back there. And so he put me on defense, and I loved it. I absolutely fell in love with the defensive position. The first game I actually started defense, there was a kid that was much faster than me, and I was not a speedster by any stretch, but I had what they call good closing speed, so I could usually catch guys. But there was a guy who had kind of run past me who was going to score a goal, and I went to do what the soccer players call a slide tackle. If you don't know what a slide tackle is, it's basically when you kick or push the ball out from an opposing player's legs, kind of without hitting their legs if possible, but the idea is to kick the ball away from them by sliding in front of them. And I did that, except the referee who was calling the game thought it was a little bit more aggressive than it should have been, so he gave me what they call a red card, which is when you get kicked out of the game. And this poor kid's ankle got twisted really bad, and he was carried off, and, you know, it was kind of a bad, you know, temporarily traumatic scene. But my coach said, after I got kicked out of the game, he said, you know, if you can perfect that slide tackle, I think you could be a really mean defensive player. And so I worked really hard at it. And I did. For every practice, I worked on nothing but slide tackles and defensive, you know, strategy and whatnot. And from that point forward, our team only gave up one goal the rest of the season. Not because of me. There were other great defensive players as well. But we were just a very rough, tough group of guys back there. And at the end of the year, I got an award. I got a Defensive Player of the Year award from the league, and I was really excited about that as a third grader. It was my first lesson in regards to the whole no pain, no gain. Like, you kind of, you know, you get rewarded for what you put into things, and it was one of those things I was very proud of. I remember working really hard, like I said, practice after practice, and with the kids in the neighborhood, and it was just one of those things that paid off. I didn't know at the time that you would get a trophy, and the trophy was probably like this tall. I mean, it seemed like it was giant, but it was probably only that big. But I remember when I got the trophy thinking that was worth it, you know? I mean, all the fun parts of tackling kids and knocking them down, and that was good stuff. But when I got the trophy, it just really seemed like, wow, that really paid off. I'm going to do that again next year. You know, we all have probably stories similar to that. The incentive of a reward can be a very powerful thing. If you know there's a reward out there for accomplishing something in your life, that incentive it has great power, it has great merit. And it doesn't have to be a trophy or a plaque. You know, if you know you're going to get a promotion at your workplace because you work really hard on a regular basis, you might work really hard for that promotion. That would be your reward. You might receive a reward of maybe a kind word from somebody after a good deed, and that feels pretty good. Or you might get a free meal from somebody who wants to show their appreciation for you as kind of a reward. That feels pretty good as well. I mean, rewards, they come in all shapes, they come in all sizes, but the universal truth, I think, for all of us is we enjoy being rewarded. We like getting rewards. We may humbly kind of play it down when we receive them and say we weren't really necessarily motivated by those things, but if somebody sticks a golden carrot out in front of us, we're more likely going to strive to eat it, to try to get it, because we like being rewarded. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the scripture says a number of times that being motivated by rewards is completely permissible, and we're going to talk about that this morning. I want to read for you what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. He says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." He says, "The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Now, just as a quick reminder, maybe for some of you who haven't been in here for a little while, this is obviously the end of Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus makes these statements. And in this particular chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has been giving his disciples kind of some marching orders as they are going out on their own for the first time in pairs to minister among different cities. And so he's giving them marching orders. He's equipping them for ministry, but he's also giving them a lot of kind of solemn warnings about what to expect, and really basically that this is not going to be just a cakewalk. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be hostility. And so I think Jesus, as he closes this chapter, I think what he's trying to do them is, again, give them some more encouragement so they can see light at the end of the tunnel. So in this chapter, for example, back in verse 14, he tells them that whenever you are going from town to town, there's going to be some who reject you. There may be a time when you need to find somewhere else to go. In the next verse, he tells them that those who reject the gospel, they're going to be judged mercilessly. In the next verse, he tells them, verse 16, there will be false teachers that will surround you, that will try to bring you harm. And then the next section, all the way down to verse 23, he tells them there's going to be persecution that comes. It's going to come from your family. It's going to come from the government. It's going to come from religious people. It's going to come from society at large. In fact, some, he says in verse 25, are either going to think you might be satanic in your miracle working. He also reminds them in verse 34 and through 37 that even their families might forsake them, and then after that, their lives might actually be required. So a lot of solemn warnings are contained in this 10th chapter about ministry. So there is, as some have said, when you become a Christian, there's kind of a debit side to being a Christian. There are some things you have to give up. There's some things that you have to forsake. There's some things that aren't going to go rosy all the time. But there's also a credit side. And there's a huge credit side to being a Christian. At the very end of our service last week, I listed a number of rewards that we get to realize as Christians. We're going to talk again about that this morning. So this is why they needed to hear about rewards, about this all kind of going somewhere. So the main point of these three verses is just very, very simple. And it's just this, that the faithful Christian will be rewarded. That's a guarantee. That is a promise in the scriptures. The faithful Christian will be rewarded. Rewards are to come. And in these verses, what we're not going to do this morning is I'm not going to outline them for you. There's really no need for that. I want to walk through them with you, but I want to walk through them while we ask three questions. And the first question we're going to ask is it permissible to be motivated by rewards? Secondly, we're going to ask the question, what should be our ultimate motivation for seeking rewards in heaven? And third and finally, can serving now actually be a reward? So three questions we'll deal with. The first question we need to answer before we look back at the text, because it kind of helps lay the foundation a little bit for what Jesus is saying, and that is the question, is it permissible to be motivated by rewards? I answered this question again last week very briefly, but I want to expand on the answer. The quick answer to that question is yes. And the reason we can say that with confidence is because God mentions them. In fact, let me give you a number of examples. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus himself certainly seems like he's commanding us to seek rewards. And this is the way Jesus puts it. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't be motivated by those things that earth supplies, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Everything, every trophy any of you have ever received or I've received will burn, break, steal, destroy. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is a command. That's an imperative. Lay up for yourselves those treasures where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Command. Being motivated by rewards, unfortunately, some perceive it as kind of a shallow thing, or that person's not very mature, that they're motivated by rewards, they're weak. But the Bible actually teaches us the exact opposite. Moses was motivated by rewards. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26 tells us this about Moses, that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why would he think that way? Because the author says he was looking to the reward. The suffering in Egypt was you might say, worth it, because the reward was freedom from it. Freedom from suffering altogether. Paul was motivated by rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Only one guy gets to be winner. So run that you may obtain it." Run hard so you can be the winner, is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. And he's referring to kind of like the what used to be the ancient Near Eastern's version of the Olympic Games. They were called the Isthmian Games. And much like the Olympics, they had a variety of different kinds of events, not just athletics. They had art competitions and musical competitions as well. But in the Isthmian Games, winning awards, winning prizes was a high motivation for some athletes in some sports. And probably the most well-documented one was boxing. In boxing, the winner was the guy who was alive at the end of the match, basically. So the award was life, of course. The punishment was either death or some kind of harsh paralysis or whatever. So any boxer who entered the ring would be highly motivated to win, and he would get a prize. In that day and age, your prize was not just glory, not just fame, not just like heroic status of whatever town you came from, but you'd be crowned with a wreath that was often beautifully ornate with different kinds of vegetation and flowers, and you'd receive all of the influence and status of an athlete for that time. So Paul is referring to that, and he says, run so hard that you're going to win. Some have even said Jesus seemed to be motivated by rewards as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author says, "Looking to Jesus, so consider him. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," in other words, that he was headed towards, that he was running after, that's what motivated him to go to the cross, despising the shame, and he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which you could probably say was a reward for his faithfulness. The Bible talks about rewards and talks very openly and plainly about rewards, gives examples of saints choosing to pursue rewards, and there's never a rebuke for that. This works on a practical level as well. You parents and grandparents, I mean, there are times in our parenting and raising of children where we reward our children for certain types of things, and we do so maybe shamelessly. In our home right now, we have a obviously, we have three boys, and one of the activities our boys enjoy doing is video games. And we don't let them play video games for 24 hours a day. We limit the amount of time they can play, but we do give them the opportunity to earn time. And so we give them extra chores or duties around the house where they can earn time, which is a reward to play a little bit extra. Now, if I were to go to, we'll pick on Ethan this morning. If I were to go to Ethan today and say, "Hey, buddy, I want to give you an opportunity to earn some video game time. So here's what you can do. If you go and you wash both of our cars outside, I'll give you 30 extra minutes." Now, if I went and said that to Ethan, I would not expect him to come back and say, "You know what, Dad? I could care less about video games. I just want to get out there and sweat and get wet and soapy." He probably would not say that, right? Especially if I mentioned that the payoff is extra video game time. Why? Because it's a reward. It's something that he will merit by a certain amount of work. Rewards are a perfectly proper motivation for serving. Tim Challies, who's a very well-known blogger, Christian blogger, probably one of the most followed on the web, even goes as far to say that those who think that we should not be motivated by rewards are really expressing their own pride because of what the Bible teaches about rewards. And this is what he says. He says, these are motivators that may be personal, social, spiritual, physical, or financial. He says, unfortunately, countless Christians consider incentives to be secular, carnal, or unspiritual. He says, we even use rewards to motivate our own children. So why should we be surprised that God uses rewards to motivate his children? To say I don't do anything for the reward, I do it only because it's right, may appear to take the spiritual high ground, but in fact, it's pseudo-spiritual. And saying that there's only one good reason to do something denies the other ways God himself uses to motivate us. It contradicts all the passages of Scripture that unmistakably attempt to motivate us by our desire for rewards. He concludes, this is convicting. I may feel that I am taking the moral high ground when I say I do it only because it's right, but that is actually pride talking. It's pride telling me that I know better than God. God knows our hearts. God knows what we are motivated by, and we are certainly motivated by rewards. So how does all of that relate to what he says in Matthew chapter 10? Well, when it comes to serving God, and we'll get there a little bit more in verse 42, the reward itself isn't for glory. It's not for self-glory. I mean, we're not after it to build our own kingdom. The reward itself is the service. The reward itself is bringing glory to God. So in verse 40, he says this. He's going to give a couple examples here of different kinds of rewards received and given. He says, whoever receives you, and remember he's talking to the disciples here. He says, whoever receives you, disciples, is receiving me. So if they hear you, they're not just hearing you, they're hearing me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So again, one example of rewards received is when God's messengers are received, okay? So someone who's speaking for God and is heard, the reward for that messenger is that they were heard. I mean, anybody who speaks for a living, whether it's preaching or whatever kind of talk they do, a reward you get by that is when people listen to you. I mean, it's kind of the echo of what John says in 3 John when he basically says there's nothing greater. I mean, there's no comparison to seeing your children walk in the truth. Why would he say that? Because he knows that after he's instructed, after he's taught, the payoff, the ultimate reward, the ultimate desire is to see those who hear you listen and follow and obey. That's great. Jesus says there are going to be some who receive you. There's going to be, not everybody is going to reject you. There'll be some who receive you. And when they do, it's as if they're receiving me. And that's a great reward for you, disciples. It is a great encouragement to you to keep in mind that when you go from city to city and town to town, maybe it's going to feel like some days that everybody's rejecting you, but some will receive you. And it'll be all worth it. Mark chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. The reward is that as you preach and teach and proclaim the gospel and people receive what you're hearing, they are receiving truth. That should be a reward for you, Christian. You ambassador who are there to represent truth. That is a reward to know that people are listening. And that leads kind of to the second question we want to ask this morning, and that is just simply this. What should be our ultimate motivation? Again, we've already kind of hinted at this a number of times. We do benefit from rewards. I mean, there is encouragement when somebody listens to you if you're teaching or preaching. There's encouragement if you get that job promotion because you worked really hard or that pay raise at work. But should the crown be that ultimate driving force? It can be a motivation, but it shouldn't be the ultimate motivation. We work, we seek rewards, ultimately, not for ourselves, but for God. And I say ultimately. I say it that way because I don't want to contradict what we've already established. It's okay to be motivated by rewards, but that is not our ultimate motivation to receive or achieve them on our own. Our ultimate motivation is to give glory to God in our being rewarded. This is the difference between an athlete who might be out there to just simply gain an accolade, gain a reward. A lot of athletes that obviously aren't Christians, they want fame, they want glory, they want the Hall of Fame, and they want to be known and recognized and be lauded for their greatness. That's not the way God sets up his kingdom. Rewards for faithfulness are just really ultimately they're opportunities for us to show God glory. To talk about the God who enabled and equipped us to pull something off, if you want to put it that way. St. Augustine, who lived in the 4th century, said, God himself, who is the author of virtue, shall be our reward. He says, as there is nothing greater or better than God himself, God has promised us himself. God shall be the end of all of our desires, whom will be seen without end, loved without cloy, and praised without weariness. What do we seek when we seek rewards? We seek the opportunity to give God the glory. Let me give you an example of that in Revelation chapter 4. This is a portion of scripture where John, as he's seeing into the heavens, he sees creation being rewarded. And watch what creation does with its rewards. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns, their rewards, before the throne, saying, worthy are you. Not I deserve this. Like, I finally got my crown. It's, I don't deserve this reward. It's for you. You are the Lord and God to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's the spirit in which we need to be ultimately motivated in our service. That we are so overwhelmed with gratitude that somebody would choose to recognize us, but quickly turn to see it as an opportunity to give God praise for enabling us. I didn't understand that as a third grader. I was far from knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So when I received a trophy, it was a very selfish response. I deserve it. I can't wait to get another one. Can't wait to throw another kid down next year on the field and show him how intense and impressive I am. That's not the ultimate motivation for seeking rewards for us. It's for the glory of God. Very simply put, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says, whether you eat or drink, two very obscure, normal activities. Maybe you could throw some other ideas in there. No matter what kind of trophy you're after, no matter what kind of job promotion you want, do it all for the glory of God. Seek God's praise in the midst of it. It was, again, John Calvin who rightfully concluded. He said, most assuredly, if I had merely served man, then this would have been a poor recompense, but it is my happiness, it's my joy, that I have served him who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of the promise. So in verse 41, as Jesus continues the thought from verse 40, and this is really just kind of a similar principle, he says in verse 41, so the one who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he's a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. You need to understand this a little bit in its context, you know, because we kind of look back on it from, you know, again, from 2018. We don't use the word prophets, you know, to refer to people who are spokesmen for God. But in the days of the Old Testament, a prophet was a classification of somebody who represented God, who is a messenger of God. And if you were in a town or a village and a prophet showed up in your town, it wasn't usually something you were super excited about, especially in the Old Testament. Prophets often brought messages of doom. So if he showed up in your old town, you probably weren't going to be real excited to hear his message. But the point is he's a spokesman for God. He's not out there kind of building his own kingdom. If he was a genuine prophet, he was a man with a word from God, literally. So to receive a prophet, however you chose to receive him, would be a direct representation of how you're receiving God himself. Just like he says a righteous person who's speaking righteous things would be the same case. So if a prophet showed up in your hometown and he said, we don't want you here, get out of here, and you might as well say, God, out of here. We abandon you, get out of our town. That's what it was likened to. And so the prophet's reward, just like verse 40, the reward for a prophet is to be heard. It's to be listened to. Again, not for his own glory, but for the opportunity to illuminate and bring attention to the message that is directly from God. So that's a very obvious reward. I mean, that kind of stands out. I mean, we can even use some modern implications illustrations of what that's like here. You know, when the Word of God is explained, or whether it's in an e-class or a small group or a worship service, you know, how we listen to the Word of God, even here and now, is a reflection of how we are receiving what God himself is saying, not just the speaker, but what God is wanting to say to us. We can understand that. We can understand that the reward is not just being heard from this standpoint, but the reward of, as we'll talk about in a minute, obedience. Now here's a lesser example. Those of you who took that How to Study the Bible course might remember that one of the things we talked about in that class is looking for examples of things that move from the greater to the lesser, or the lesser to the greater in Scripture. Here's an example. So that's kind of the greater obvious thing. Verse 42 is a lesser thing. Here's another circumstance, another example that seems so insignificant to us, but has its own reward. So he says in verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones, a child, even a cup of cold water, because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So what Jesus is saying here is even rewards will even come to those who serve in even the seemingly small ways. And he uses an example of a child needing water. Now we know Jesus loved children more than anybody else, and still does. At times he admonished his own disciples for their lack of compassion, considering how they considered and how they approached him. Matthew chapter 19 is a good example when it says he rebuked them and he said, "Let them come to me. Welcome them here. Don't hinder them." And he uses them as an example of even how to get into the kingdom of heaven. He says, you know, their kind of simple, innocent trust is how all of us get saved. Jesus loved children, but he gives this example here of something that was very probably common in that day and age, probably something we could maybe even relate to today. So let me illustrate what he's saying. It's like if a child comes to you, he says, "I need a drink of water. I need some water. This is an arid, dry place. And probably a cold cup of water was the request." If the adult said, "You know what? You can get your own water. you know where the well is. You know where the cups are. Go get it yourself." Jesus is saying, even a small, insignificant request like that, the one who grants it, the one who says, "Okay, let me help you get a cup of water. Let me get that for you. Let me serve you." He says that person who even serves in that small, insignificant way is going to be rewarded. So not just the big things like receiving a message from God, from a prophet, or for a disciple, but the little things. Helping a kid get something to drink. That leads to a third question, which I think we probably just answered. Can service be a reward? Yeah. The act of just simply serving another brother or sister is in itself a reward. We talk about ministry opportunities at Wichita Bible Church, and every now and then we talk about things we need people to help us with in different places. We're not looking for gluttons of punishment. We're not looking for people who want to just kind of get beat up, you know, week in, week out. We want people who want to see the joy of the reward of serving others. There's great reward in serving, in blessing. If you allow me to say this, I don't want this to come across as prideful or anything like that, but I love to hear. My reward as a preacher is like John says, getting to see people walk in the truth, getting to hear people say, you know, "Now I understand something I didn't understand about God. Thank you," you know. That's the reward. All of us who have spiritual gifts, whatever your gifts are, wherever you are serving right now, when you have somebody come up and say, "Thank you for doing that. Thank you for helping me in fill the blank." Is that not a reward? Is that not a blessing? Let me give you just three other rewards that are present every time you serve. Every time you extend service to another person, here are some rewards that you immediately realize. Number one, The reward of becoming like Jesus. Why do we say that? Because when you serve, you're being like Jesus. When you serve, you are like Christ. That is a reward. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." So when you get that child a cup of cold water, you are showing them Christ. That's a reward. Another reward that is immediate in service is the idea, or just the fact that the reward of obedience is now realized. What do we mean by that? Well, isn't it encouraging? Isn't it a source of joy when you choose obedience over sin? I mean, we'll just say it as simple as that. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." I mean, it's hard to come up with many joys that are greater than you are. Maybe you are so desperately tempted to choose sin, and by God's grace, when that temptation is so intense, you choose obedience instead. Isn't there great peace and relief when that happens? That's a reward, when obedience is realized. And when you serve, you're being obedient. One other reward, for those of you especially who maybe still wrestle with the question of what your spiritual gifts are. Sometimes, when you serve, you discover what those gifts are. That's a reward, isn't it? Ever try to do something that's totally out of your element, that you're completely ungifted to do? I've told you stories about some of my early days in church ministry and the horrific experiment of me trying to lead music in a worship service. It was a disaster, and I don't want to retell that this morning. But nobody, I don't remember anybody in that time in my life coming up to me after the service and saying, "You know, you're doing a great job, keep it up." Nobody said that. In fact, one of the first elder meetings we had after that, I remember a request came forward from one of the guys saying, "We need to pray for a music leader." And I knew what that meant. You know, we don't have one yet. But when you serve and you get involved in service and you want to try jump in here and you want to jump in here, sometimes by the act of serving and seeing fruit, you discover what your spiritual gifts are. I didn't know what my spiritual gifts were as a young Christian. I had no idea. And my youth pastor said, "Do you want to preach sometime?" And at that time, our youth were leading church services. I think a year. And he said, "Do you want to preach one?" I was like, "No." Like, I don't want to do that. Kept prodding me. Kept saying, "You need to do this and try this." I'm like, "Okay." And finally did it. And yeah, something happened. The Lord started to give me some clarity on where my gifts were. That is a reward, that when you serve, you get to see the fruit of your labor and you get to see, oh yeah, maybe I am gifted here. So the point of this, and really you could say the point of a lot of this in these verses, is just serving people as if you're serving the Lord, and see service itself as a reward. In his book on heaven, Randy Alcorn says, "Service is a reward, it's not a punishment. The idea is foreign to people who dislike their work and only put up with it until retirement." He says, "We think that faithful work should be rewarded by a vacation for the rest of our lives, but God offers us something very different. He offers us more work, more responsibilities, increased opportunities, along with greater abilities, resources, wisdom, and empowerment." He says, "We will have sharp minds, strong bodies, clear purpose, and unabated joy, and the more we serve Christ now, the greater our capacity will be to serve him in heaven." Now, all that's fine and good, and all that is biblical. I think it's biblical. I believe it's biblical, everything we've said this morning, that being motivated by rewards is okay, but ultimately it's not about our own accolades. It's about the glory of God, and along the way as we serve, that in itself is a reward. But I want to remind you as we begin to draw this to a close, that the greatest reward you can receive is really not a thank you on earth. It's not even a crown in heaven, as great as that's going to be, or a plethora in crowns in heaven for some of you. It's not even a trophy. It's not a job promotion. It's not a pay raise. Your greatest reward, if you know Jesus Christ, is Jesus. And that there is nothing that compares to knowing Christ. One of my great frustrations, and I've read many of the books that are out there today retelling accounts of people visiting heaven, one of my greatest frustrations with many of those books is they rarely mention seeing Jesus in heaven. There is no heaven without Jesus. That there is no reward for being in a place where Jesus does not exist for eternity. What good is it if he is not our reward? You could ask this question: if you died right now and you entered into a place where all, maybe your depression is gone, and you saw a long line of friends and family who died before waiting to receive you, and all your muscle aches and pains are all gone, and all your pets that happen to be there just jump into your lap, and all that's happened, and you never see Jesus, would that be enough? Can you have a heaven without the fellowship of Christ? Could that be a reward? If Jesus is not there in eternity, then it's likely you are not in heaven. It's not a honeymoon. It's not a spiritual honeymoon without the bride and the groom. They both have to be present. Samuel Rutherford, who was a Scottish Presbyterian minister from the 17th century, he said, "Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be a heaven to me. For thou art all the heaven I want. You are the only reward I want." The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 73, "Whom I in heaven but you?" You're the ultimate reward. You're all I ultimately want is to commune in fellowship and worship you. The greatest of rewards, the biggest payoff that you will receive as a faithful Christian is Christ. On earth, it's salvation. In eternity, it's being with Christ as one of his children. And I just, again, I would implore you, I would beg you, as we do so often here, examine yourself right now. Make sure you know with great confidence that you would enter in his presence if you died. I mean, the Bible says to be absent the body is present with the Lord, but that's only true for those who know him. That's not true for every person who dies. Only those who've come to faith in him, only those who have repented of sin, who've called upon him as Lord and Savior, get to say to be absent in the body is present with the Lord. So I would encourage you, I would beg you, and again, in the spirit of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, examine yourself, test yourself, make sure you know for certain. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the trophies, the plaques, the job promotions, that's as good as it's going to get. Those are the best rewards you will ever receive. And there'll be no eternal reward. It'll be quite the opposite. Our greatest reward for those who know Christ is our Lord. It's who we sing about. It's who we preach about. It's who we talk to others about. Father, we are so grateful for the reminder this morning. We're reminded, we're encouraged, we're built up. Even the words from your word motivate us to serve you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is true. The psalmist says it well, that there is really no heaven. It's only you in heaven that we want. God, I want to pray for us this morning as we think about just the really, not just the practical earthly implications of serving you now, of how we're motivated when we do serve, but even thinking long term and eternally, we want to think, Lord, really in both planes, both levels. Help us, Lord, as we consider our own service. Help us to look into the areas that we're serving right now in the church or in the body here or even outside the body, how we're using our spiritual gifts, and help us to have an honest heart check this morning to ask ourselves what motivates us. Lord, help us to repent of any pride or selfishness or any form of Lord, self-promotion. And help us to replace those things with having God-glorifying desires, affections to see others know you deeper and others be blessed and edified in their own life. We pray that you'd help us as we think on that level. We also pray that you'd help us as we think on an eternal level of rewards, making sure that we ourselves, every one of us, know you as our Lord and Savior, are walking with you faithfully. We certainly do pray. We ask that you would help any who are here this morning who have never put their faith in you. Lord, help them to see the futile life without you. Help them to see a life that is headed really into a eternal purposelessness. Help them to see their own sin and the sin that weighs them down, that brings guilt that cannot or will not be removed without exercising faith in you, and help them to come to realization that it is only by seeking your face, seeking forgiveness of sins, and calling upon you as Lord that they will be delivered from this eternal place that we don't like to talk about, but the Bible speaks so often about. Separation from you in hell. Lord, we pray that you would help people to see that need to see that this morning. God, as we draw this service to a close, we want to sing. We thank you for the medium of song that gives us an opportunity to kind of immediately respond to what we've heard from your word. For some of us, it'll be a time of celebrating truths. For others, it will be a time of maybe being sobered by something that we know we need to work on in our lives. Whatever the emotions are, wherever the heart is, Lord, we pray that it will just be sincere, that we would mean what we sing. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to praise you in this way, and we ask really again that for the rest of this day, as we go about our ministries or classes or whatever we do for the rest of the day, that it truly would be a day in which we serve you with your glory in mind. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's see.